Good morning, friends. As some of you might know, I'm a huge fan of reading history. More modern than the really old stuff. For example, I'm not very good at naming all the kings and queens of England, but I must have read dozens of books about the Second World War. I'm also interested in politics, not party politics, but the world of politics and what happens in the name of politics and of nations. And so this week, my television viewing consisted of mainly five documentaries, aside from the usual news bulletins and rewatched comedies. In no particular order, they were as follows: Once Upon a Time in Iraq on the BBC, Active Measures, The Fight, a documentary on the hunt for Joseph Mengele, the Angel of Death, and finally a program called Stasi, East Germany's Secret Police. The first documentary about Iraq was told by the people, the soldiers and the civilians who have lived through all the wars in recent times that have rocked the region from the American invasion to the rule of ISIS. The second documentary looked into the allegations of collusion between the Trump administration and the Russian Federation. The third documentary was all about the hunt for Joseph Mengele, a doctor who worked at Auschwitz doing experiments on children, especially twins, and was known as the Angel of Death. The fourth documentary, The Fight, looked at a day in the life of lawyers working for the American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, a non-profit organization set up to defend and preserve the individual rights and liberties guaranteed to every person in the United States by the Constitution and the laws of the land. And finally, friends, the program about the Stasi, the East German secret police, looked at the way the Stasi infiltrated the lives of and kept tabs on every East German citizen. And I know that some people might think my TV viewing choices don't sound much like entertainment, but I find such things fascinating, as I've always been fascinated by what makes human beings tick and why people do the things that they do. But I have to confess, after witnessing the death and devastation, the corruption and the cruelty, the hubris and the hatred, I felt somewhat ashamed of being human. I felt appalled at what we are obviously capable of doing to each other simply because of something like the color of a person's skin or the faith that they hold dear or even their sexuality. For example, I watched with horror as an ISIS soldier shot non-Sunni militiamen and Iraqi army cadets in the head and then tossed their bodies into a river in what came to be known as the Camp Spiker massacre, a massacre that saw the murder of between 1,095 and 1,700 young men. A young Iraqi man explained that a normal day in Mosul under Islamic State saw people have their hands chopped off and women being stoned to death, not to mention the beheadings. He said when these things were not taking place, everyone knew that there was something wrong. On a much, much lighter note, I also wondered what's wrong with us when I saw the mess that beachgoers left for locals to clean up in our popular coastal towns, and people behaving as if we are living in a pre-lockdown world and there isn't a pandemic raging across that world, still killing thousands of people every day. I read of police breaking up a camping party in Spain where people attended the party in order to contract the COVID-19 virus. And then there was some bloke in the US wearing a mask with a Nazi swastika emblazoned on it because he believed that being made to wear a mask was akin to living under Hitler in Nazi Germany. I wondered if he had, even for a split second, thought of his fellow human beings, that him having a simple cloth covering over his mouth and nose wasn't part of a government conspiracy, but might possibly have saved someone from contracting the virus. I very much doubted. And again, I have a confession to make. After witnessing these things, I began to wonder if we are worth it, whether we deserve what we so easily fail to see or simply take for granted. Not surprisingly, I guess, the story of Noah came to mind, the story of God seeing what humankind was doing to one another and the earth, and deciding that enough was enough, wiping out all forms of life, except for a boat full of animals and a family of human beings. Of course, the story always raises all kinds of questions, especially when people take it literally, as in, isn't God supposed to be a God of love and mercy? And perhaps, if God is so brilliant, why did God seem to get it so wrong in terms of crafting humanity? I prefer a different question, and that is, what might we learn from the story? And I think one of the answers is, when we let things like power and hubris and self-absorption and greed get the better of us, we become destructive. We become our own worst enemies. When we lose our sense of God, our sense of the sacredness of life, our sense of the sacredness of things, when we fail to acknowledge or see the fingerprints of God on the earth, we always tend towards evil. We tend towards selfishness, and it can and it does consume us. After watching what I watched, I didn't feel like God in the story of Noah, and I didn't feel superior to the people or the events that I'd witnessed. Instead, I felt somewhat disillusioned. But I'm glad to say it wasn't all doom and gloom. In the documentary about the ACLU, for example, one of the chapters in the film was dedicated to a lawyer fighting to reunite illegal immigrants who had arrived in the US with their children. As you might recall, the Trump administration, when illegal immigrants were arrested, separated children from their parents and their guardians. The adults were then prosecuted, whilst the children were placed under the supervision of the US Department of Health and Human Services. This was presented to the public as a zero-tolerance approach seeking to deter people from attempting to cross the US-Mexican border. It was discovered that such separations were actually taking place a year prior to the public being enlightened as to what was going on. Officially, the number of children separated from their parents or their guardians was 4,368, although the actual figure was probably much higher. It later emerged that the policy didn't include any plans to reunite families, and although the policy was supposed to end in June 2018, because of worldwide condemnation, it's believed there are still children who remain separated from their parents and their guardians. One picture showed a group of children being kept in what looked like large cages with space blankets on the floor for bedding. Friends, the mind boggles. But what moved me, what touched my heart, what lifted the cloud of disillusionment for a moment, like a ray of sunlight through a gray sky, was the joy one saw when children were reunited with their parents, how waves of relief and joy and love cascaded over and out of them as they were bonded to each other once again. And I was reminded that the best thing we've got going for us on this crazy, bewildering, confounding planet is the opposite of hatred and greed and self-absorption and a lust for power. And that is the gift of love. And yes, one another. Especially when love is what drives us or calls us or motivates our being. It reminded me of passages in the Bible, not of chaos and of floods, but of God's love, and the fact that in God's eyes it seems we are worth it. Hosea chapter 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burnt incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. The psalmist, writing of God, For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me, wove me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist was worth it. And what about the words of Jesus as he saw Jerusalem for what would be the last time in his life? How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings? They were worth it. And the parable of the prodigal son. So the son went off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and, filled with compassion, he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The prodigal son was worth it. And the feeding of the multitude, when Jesus had heard that John had died, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from all the towns. When he thus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, and he cured their sick. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, who gave them to the crowds, and all ate, and all were filled. The multitude was worth it. And the woman caught in adultery, let anyone among you is without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him, and he straightened up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, she replied. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus said. Go now, and from now on do not sin again. The woman caught in adultery was worth it. And what about blind Bartimaeus? And Zacchaeus, and the paralyzed man, and the dead son, and the dead daughter. The list goes on and on of people who in the grand scheme of things were often nameless nobodies. Yet Jesus touched each one, believing that each one, all of them, were worth loving, were worth fighting for, were simply worth it, no matter who or what they were. I saw another program this week, one that I haven't mentioned. And I'm sure a number of you might have seen it. It was called Surviving the Virus, My Brother and Me. It told the personal story of 2 brothers, Chris and Zan van Tulleken, both doctors, and their professional and personal experiences of the virus. It was well worth watching, as well as harrowing, because the viewers saw firsthand what doctors and nurses and indeed their patients had been through and were going through, including the death of patients and the exhaustion of those who were trying to save them. And that struck me hard. The way they fought to save people, their bodies and their minds and their souls, enduring all sorts of hardships in often desperate attempts to reunite loved ones to make their worlds bright again. Part of the program focused on Zand, who wasn't sure whether he had had COVID-19 or not, but what he was experiencing was cardiac arrhythmia, which at one point sent him to the A&E, his heart beating at around 170 beats per minute. What we witnessed was how they stopped it. And that, friends, was by resetting his heart, a bit like resetting a computer, I guess. And this required stopping his heart with an electric shock and then zapping him again to get it started. His brother Chris, his twin, was present. And the camera focused on his brother as the procedure was carried out, but also on Chris, who was watching from the sidelines. It was literally heart-stopping stuff for everyone, I think, not just Zand. But what moved me in particular were the emotions on Chris's face as behind his COVID mask, his face crumpled and he wept as the gravity of the situation sunk in and he wondered whether his brother's heart was going to begin beating again. And then the enormous relief when it did and his brother came round. I didn't expect you to flatline for so long, were Chris's words to him. I think all across Britain, for those watching the program, a collective breath was drawn and probably held as the line between life and death suddenly became wafer thin. Watching these stories, powerful, moving stories of people facing the extreme vagaries of life and pondering the love and presence of God in the passages of Scripture we've heard this morning lifted my gaze from a feeling of disillusionment and a sense of despair to something much better, a ray of hope, and the belief that love is and always will be the most powerful, transforming, life-affirming force we have, able even in great darkness to make a difference. Like yeast in the dough, seemingly unseen, but working its way as a leavening agent, causing the bread to rise. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it tends towards justice, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., paraphrasing an abolitionist preacher, Theodore Parker, used to say. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that to be true. And I think the same can be said of love, which I believe underpins justice. That although its effects might seem to take forever, its effects will ultimately always be felt. But friends, the call is not for others to do the work of love, to wait for others to take up the reins. It is for us, gladly and without hesitation, to do that which our Lord and Master has called us to do. In the end, I guess, it's a bit like the battle over wearing masks or not. Were only one person to wear them to stave off the virus, what good might that do? But if all of us were to wear them, not only for our own sakes, but especially for the sake of others, perhaps the effect would be profound. Now make no mistake, I believe the world to be a profoundly wicked place, with the scheming of humanity breathtaking in its arrogance and cruelty. But I also believe that love, the love of God for us in and through Jesus Christ, is even more breathtaking in its power to overcome any form of wickedness and its effects, its power to transform and prosper God-given human life. When I despair, wrote Mahatma Gandhi, I remember that all through history, the way of truth and love have always won. There have been tyrants and murderers, and for a time they seemed invincible, but in the end, they always fall. Think of it, always. And finally today, something to ponder. An old Cherokee once told his grandson, "My son," he said, "there is a battle between two wolves inside us all. One is evil. It is anger, jealousy, greed, lies, resentment, inferiority, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, hope, humanity, kindness, empathy, truth, and love." The boy thought about what his granddad had said and asked, "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" And the old man replied quietly, "The one you feed." Shall we pray together? Loving God, it's easy when we witness some of the wicked things that happen in our world to be filled with a sense of despair, to wonder whether there really is hope for us as a species, that evil often seems to be in control and the values of your kingdom pushed into the shadows. But we know that even though we might despair at times, you have never given up on us, for your love is stronger than evil, and your light shines brightly into any dark place. We also know that although the arc of justice and indeed love seems long, it will never fail. So thank you, Lord, for your gift of love. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift of life. And thank you, Lord, for one another. Help us to love you, to love one another, to love all that you have brought into being, and to live in faith with hope. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.